Here we are today and continuing in the series that we've been looking at for about a month now. And what we've been doing is looking at particular individuals who show up in the book of Acts. And what Dr. Ferguson did was create a series of titles that were to be indicators of the name of the characters without telling anyone really who that was. So we have today's title, Named to be Crowned. And I'm beginning to sense that everyone's just given up on trying to figure out who's in view here. And today who is in view is Stephen. Well, even knowing that, you still might scratch your head and say, okay, named to be crowned. Well, does anyone know the meaning of the word Stephen, the name Stephen? Well, it is to be crowned. So the title is really taking off on the name of Stephen and what that means. But he is the person for us to consider today. And we will look at his life and the very fact that we have information and a fair amount of information about him is no small thing and is of note in itself. And why is that something to make note of? Well, we have, in this case, more information about Stephen than we do about actually most of the apostles. The same could have been said about Barnabas last week. That for whatever reason, Luke in particular, as he wrote Acts, was caught by the place that Barnabas last week and Stephen this week have in the unfolding story. And these non-apostles gave Luke reason to write about them in his narrative. And the question may be, and why Stephen? Well, I think in Stephen's case, the answer ends up being pretty obvious. It has to do with how his life ended. The very fact that Stephen would become the very first martyr, at least recorded martyr, of the Christian church. And for that reason, his life and his death in particular are of note. And therefore, we have things in the book of Acts about him. So Stephen is a person who does garner this attention. And as we read about him, one can get the impression that he lived a Christian life beyond what you and I might think we could ever achieve. And in many respects, his life was amazing. But here's my question for us, I think, to consider today as we look at his life. Stephen's life really, is Stephen's life really that different from your life and my life? And that's what I hope we can consider as we look at a number of things that we are told about him in the book of Acts. And Stephen is first mentioned in the beginning of Acts chapter 6. And as I got to this point to look at this, I realized that Duff did not include the very beginning of chapter 6. So I will read that for us because it is the setting where Stephen is introduced to us. And it begins in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There were widows who were being cared for. There were widows who were Jewish in background but whose native language was Greek. They're the Hellenists. And then there were Jewish widows whose native language was Hebrew. And that's the distinction here. And it was felt that one group was being favored in this distribution over others. And then the narrative goes on. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables." So somehow the apostles were being drawn into this matter of the distribution of meals for widows. And either the apostles were distributing the food and a complaint arose about how they were doing it, or because there was a complaint about how it was being done, people had gone to the apostles to say, you need to fix this. And it sounds like there was even the suggestion, the way that you need to fix this is you need to do it yourselves. And to that, the apostles say, well, wait a second. We think there's a better way of doing this. Were the apostles, did they think they were above this sort of service? Well, no, I don't think so. But they understood that there was a better way to use the gifts of different people for the accomplishment of that. And they proposed a plan. And it's that plan that we read about next. They say, therefore, brothers, pick from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, there he is, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and they chose five other peoples whose names are very difficult to pronounce, so just take it that they're five other people that were chosen, all who fit the qualifications. So Stephen is introduced to us, and what do we find out about him? Well, if nothing else, what Luke says would indicate to us that Stephen was full, F-U-L-L, full. It's used here on a couple of occasions. Seven men were to be found, men who would be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And then this extra description given about Stephen in particular. He was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Stephen is full of wisdom. He's full of faith, and twice it's noted that he is full of the Holy Spirit. Well, when we hear this, we may think Stephen must have been an unusually special Christian to twice be declared as being full of the Holy Spirit. I'm really glad Stephen was, but I'm just not sure that would ever be a description that might be used of me. Well, it does sound like something special, if not extra. But is that what Luke meant as he described Stephen and these others as being full of the Holy Spirit? And the answer really is no. Being full of the Holy Spirit meant to be a person who really had the normal Christian experience. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul makes a statement that is, I think, familiar to us. He says of Christians, be full of the Holy Spirit. And he says that, be full of the Holy Spirit, rather than being full of a list of other things that just aren't so good for us. John Stott's a fairly noted biblical scholar, and he writes this. It is implied that the full or filled was a normal characteristic of every dedicated Christian. Thus, the seven who were set apart for the care of the Jerusalem widows were to be full of the Holy Spirit, as they were also of good repute or of wisdom or of faith. When the apostles said they were to look for those who were full of the Holy Spirit, it was their way of saying, look for those who give clear evidence that they are genuine Christians, that they take the Christian life seriously. And if they do, it's a sign that they really are filled with the Holy Spirit, because you can't be a person who takes Jesus and living for him seriously unless you have the Holy Spirit who accomplishes that in your life. And if they are such a person, it is a sign to us that they are filled or full of the Holy Spirit. So, back to that original question. Are you the same as Stephen or not? And the truth is, many of you really are. If you belong to Christ and are taking your life with Christ seriously, then you can do that only because the Holy Spirit is accomplishing that within you. And that becomes evidence that your life is also full of the Holy Spirit. Well, the typical reaction, I know it's mine, is, well, I just don't feel like I'm really full of this Holy Spirit. Well, that's not the qualification for this. It's whether Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is really working in your life in a way that you really do earnestly seek to follow him. It doesn't always feel good and great. In fact, lots of times it doesn't. And whether we feel like it or not really isn't in the end an indicator whether you and I or Stephen or these others are people who can be described as full of the Holy Spirit. Well, then we move to, I think, a second aspect of Stephen's life. And again, the question is there, are we like him or are we not like him? And Stephen obviously is a person who knows a whole lot about the Bible. Obviously, in his case, the Old Testament. And this shows up as he gives his speech to the Jewish leaders who had just had him arrested. And his whole speech, one's tempted to call it a sermon, but he's not delivering it to a group of believers. He's delivering it to people who are, in fact, hostile to him. So I think in many cases it's called a speech, and it is one amazing speech. In fact, it is the longest sermon or speech by anyone recorded in the book of Acts. It's longer than any that Paul makes that are recorded and any of Peter's. It fills up all of chapter 7. Duff wisely, for practical reasons, didn't include it here. We wouldn't have room. And what Stephen does in this message is he, in essence, walks through significant parts of Old Testament history, beginning with the life of Abraham. And before this Jewish audience, he just traces through that biblical text that he knew and many of them would have known. And Stephen is clearly very knowledgeable in the scriptures. And in addition to that, there's real skill and ability, evidently, in his ability to communicate. In chapter 6, before the speech is given, in verse 10, we're told this, but they, those who were giving Stephen some trouble, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Stephen not only was knowledgeable in the scripture, but it would appear he was very gifted and in the ability to communicate it and articulate. I think in today's vernacular, we just say he's very sharp. He's not here to defend himself. Some of you know I went to college with Mark Ross. This would have been the description of the young Mark Ross, who wasn't at all ashamed to, in classes, speak of the scripture and challenge professors about those things. And sometimes the professors would not have answers for him. And Stephen is clearly this sort of sharp, well-versed in scripture young man. So, how do we compare with Stephen? Well, in many respects, his gifts and abilities can make us feel pretty humble. And his knowledge of the Bible and his ability to communicate it, many of us would stand in awe of it. But I think it's important to note this. Stephen was not born with this knowledge of the scriptures. Somewhere along the line, he had to learn it. He had to, verse by verse, piece by piece, even word by word, he would have had to learn what the scriptures had to say. And he was a student of the Bible, and all of us, if we take our walk with Christ seriously, are probably just the same. We are, hopefully, serious students of the Bible, seeking to grow in that knowledge of it. And we, like Stephen, though we may look at him in awe, given his gifts, we too may have those occasions where we will be called on to use that knowledge of Scripture which we have to use it for the Lord's sake. You might be called on when a speaker or teacher comes down sick and you have to take his place. Maybe a little more reasonable. There's a young lady who I heard tell of this account in her own life, how her young daughter had come to faith in Jesus Christ, which she was delighted about. But one of the things that started to happen is the little girl started to ask this question and that question. And she said, there I was. I had to give answers. And I had to figure out how to communicate what I knew about the Bible to her questions. And who knows what we might be called on to take whatever knowledge we have of the scriptures and to apply it in a real life situation in somebody's life. And in that way, we all are similar to Stephen. Well, there's a third thing we discover about Stephen, and it's the fact that he faced opposition. And it's back in chapter 6 that we see this, and where we see that Stephen got into this debate with a particularly zealous group of Jewish people. And it was in that debate that his opponents could not, were already looked at, withstand his wisdom and his arguments. But then this is what happens, and this is in the portion that Duff put in the program. In verses 11 through 14 of chapter 6, we read this. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." Essentially, his opponents turn on him. They ran out of their own ability to honestly respond to what he had said, and it really appears that it didn't matter what he would say. They were going to turn on him and his message, and ultimately they were turning on Jesus Christ himself. And again, we have to ask the question, are we like Stephen or not? Well, we may not face the sort of opposition that came his way, but if we are serious about our endeavor to follow Jesus Christ, at some point in some way there will be pressure, there will be some form of opposition to who we are in Jesus Christ. That is the world we live in. It may be that you, as a number are the only Christian believer in your family. And if that is the set of circumstances you live within, you may get along well with your family, but there will come times where what you believe and what you stand for will rub against where they're coming from. And in that way, there's resistance and opposition. Some are in jobs where you might really pay the price for your commitment to Jesus Christ. Heard very recently of a setting where some employees were being asked to sign a statement saying they will not speak of their faith during work hours. That's pressure on a believer. And it really is true that we are increasingly tolerant. Society is becoming increasingly intolerant to the Christian faith. And in some settings, there really is now open opposition. And that open opposition would appear to be on the increase. And we are not used to it, many of us, in our American context. But in reality, it should not surprise us. Jesus said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me," which they did, "they will also persecute you." And these words were not meant just for Stephen and the early disciples and apostles. These words were for all Christians, which means they're also for us. And then we look at the fourth aspect of Stephen's life, and that is his death. Any real look at Stephen has to take in the fact that his life was taken as he sought to be faithful to the Lord. And it was as he finished that speech to this group of Jewish leaders who had obviously turned against him. It's at the end of that speech, if you were to read it, that Stephen becomes rather pointed. He says some very hard things that obviously found their mark, because those who heard it became incensed and mad. And it's then, in beginning in verse 54 of chapter 7, which again is in your program, that we read about what happens. And it's this. "Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged. and they ground their teeth at him. You know, it's just sort of interesting to think what that must have been like. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So, are we like Stephen in this part of his life? Well, I found myself sort of thinking about this, and it dawned on me that I'm not sure that I, in my years of being a Christian, have personally known another believer who's been martyred for the faith. And even though, and I have a suspicion that may be true for most of us here today, and even though martyrdom has been part of the experience of the Christian church since Stephen's death, for many of us, we just haven't come across it. Yet experts, those, and a number of them, would tell us that there were more martyrs for the Christian faith in the 20th century, the last century, than all the centuries that preceded it. Of course, that makes sense because there were as many Christians in that century as all the centuries before it. But we also know that that reality continues to this day, and there's every reason to expect it will until the Lord comes. And in some ways, it's hard to know these things. In some ways, I think our experience as Christians in the Western world has really maybe not been the normal. It may be Christians who live in environments where persecution that can even lead to martyrdom, from the perspective of God, may be even more normal than what it is that you and I experience. But what is it we can glean from this? Well, I think there is every reason to believe that Stephen did not get up that particular morning and turn to the Lord and pray, "Lord, this is the day that I want to become a martyr. Lord, this is the day where I want to be the first Christian who gives up his life for the sake of the faith." Well, there's just no reason to think he got up that morning thinking that way or praying that way. Likely his prayer was, "Lord, help me be faithful to you and to do so today. Help me to serve you this day. And Lord, if it pleases you, maybe there be some way that I can be a witness for you." And is that a prayer that's really any different than what many of us will start our day as we go to the Lord in prayer? But that day, his prayer to be found faithful led to a conflict with a group of people who I'm sure he didn't expect to run into that day. That led to this debate that the Lord gave him amazing grace, so much grace that this group resorted to trickery to turn on him and to have him arrested. It led to him standing before these Jewish leaders, and in that context, he knew he had this chance to speak of the scriptures he knew and how they pointed to Jesus Christ. He just followed that line of faithfulness. And where did it lead? Well, in his case, it led to the fact that he did become the first martyr of the Christian church. Well, we may wonder if in our desire to be faithful, I think just like Stephen, if our path of faithfulness ever led to that sort of amazing giving of oneself for the Christian faith, we wonder. I'm just sure we do. Well, how would I do? Would I be faithful? Would I be what the Lord wants me to be? And I think Stephen is an example for us because clearly the Lord gave him extra grace that day. As those steps came in his path of faithfulness, the Lord gave him grace for each step along the way. And that is who the Lord is to us. And the Lord, most of all, his desire is that we begin the day likely just like Stephen did, Lord, may I live today as a faithful servant of yours. Well, I conclude with this. As this account closes, someone else is actually introduced for the first time, and you may be caught it. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man. That young man was named Saul. And Saul, introduced for the first time, was present at this martyrdom of Stephen. And there are those, a number of foes, who really think Saul was profoundly impacted that day. Impacted by the life of Stephen, that he saw in Stephen things that he began to realize he didn't have. He saw in Stephen a sense of relationship and connectedness to God through this Jesus Christ that Paul, when he was honest with himself, knew he didn't have. And he saw this commitment and willingness to literally give up his life. And Paul looked at that with great admiration, if not even envy. And Stephen's life was a witness to Saul. Do you know what the word martyr means? The word martyr simply means witness. And obviously, it is a witness of the ultimate sort. So Stephen's life is an example. It was an example to Saul and still remains so today, an example of the fact that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be a person whose life is committed to the Lord and seeking to be faithful to Him. And as a person who learned His scriptures and, when called upon, was able to apply them in the lives of those around him. And he was someone who faced opposition and in one measure or another, and we really don't know how much. The Lord may call us to the same. And he was also someone who was, in the end, a witness. And in his case, obviously, he was an ultimate witness to Jesus Christ. And the truth is, we may stand in awe of Stephen, but by God's grace and as we seek to be faithful to him, we really can be just like him. I think that's what he would say to us. There's nothing special about me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, wanting to be faithful to Jesus Christ with who I am and his work in my life. And that's absolutely true. You and I can be just like Stephen. Well, let's pray. Lord, we bow before you, grateful for these examples you give to us in the book of Acts. Grateful that lives like Stephen and Barnabas stood out as they were men who sought to just faithfully follow you. And in so doing, they became part of your early story in the early church. And by having them placed in your word, they can be examples to us. And we thank you for that and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.